This morning, our scripture reading is found in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5 and a few verses into chapter 6. Let's read it together. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are the members of his body. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father, as we bow our hearts before you, God, I pray for your power that I might speak your truth with humility, with power, and with full worship of heart and mind. And I pray that your people would come hungry to hear your word. I pray as we address fathers this morning, uniquely the role of fatherhood, in a very general text, I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would make application to the hearts and lives of not only fathers, but to mothers and children, for we all fall into those categories. So, Lord, I pray that you would help today. Speak to each heart, meet the need of each heart, glorify yourself today. Be pleased with the preaching of your word, Father. Help me to be faithful to the text and faithful to the gospel, to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. God, may you be glorified today. May fathers be encouraged and challenged, and may you be exalted in our hearts and our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we'll be looking at the virtues of biblical fatherhood. The virtues of biblical fatherhood, our text this morning, is found in the book of 1 Corinthians, and verses 13 through 14, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 14. Paul is winding down his letter. He's bringing his letter to a very troubled church to a close. And he encourages them with the following words. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. I'd like to begin by telling all the fathers, Happy Father's Day. The work that you do does not go unnoticed by your spouses, by your children, and most of all by your Lord. Manhood, biblical manhood, I would say is under attack today on various levels, but God honors such living. Such a life. You know, friends, fatherhood is a sacred task, a worthy venture, and a noble position. But unfortunately, we live in a day when fatherhood is often mocked and marginalized. The stereotypical father on TV or media is portrayed as self-absorbed, indifferent, and ignorant. Regrettably, they have become more than a financial regrettably, fatherhood on many levels has become little more than a financial buffer and comedy relief to our culture. The sad truth is some of these stereotypes are grounded in reality, are they not? Many fathers do little more than help pay bills and occupy a seat on the couch. They have fallen asleep at the will of principle and influence. And that's why the home in contemporary America, but across the world, suffers. For many, life has become little more than a preoccupation with hobbies, leisure, recreation, video games, and binge-watching movies. But is this how a Christian father is supposed to live? The Bible reveals that God has a lot to say about fatherhood and spiritual leadership. And one of his greatest exhortations on this topic can be found in the passage that we have turned to this morning, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 14. These verses contain the distinctive New Testament definition of maturity. If you will, one can make the claim that this is godliness or biblical manhood. Namely, that manhood, being a mature Christian, entails being alert, having conviction, being mature, possessing strength, and manifesting a spirit or a disposition of love. These five imperatives find their context in Paul's words of encouragement, as I've said, to a troubled church in Corinth. This church struggled with division, immorality, pride, lovelessness, and theological error. So God led Paul to write these two verses to challenge and to correct their spiritual immaturity. Through these two verses, God is calling his people to display virtues that lead to spiritual growth, to unity and blessing. And in that extent, it applies to each one of us. Folks, these five imperatives are quintessential for a God-honoring church and a biblically minded home. These commands are God's ways of bringing spiritual health and harmony to his church and to the homes that comprise it. Folks, these qualities are to be true of every believer, but especially by those who lead the church and lead the home. Beloved, these two verses are God's summons for spiritual leadership and maturity. They're a call to pick up the mantle of Christ. They are a call to love and lead, a call to model and motivate, a call to sanctify and serve. Men, fathers, God is calling us to biblical manhood, to spiritual leadership in our homes and in the church. The question for you is, will you in humility and in God dependence rise to the call? In the passage before us, Paul gives five commands that should characterize biblical fatherhood. As I've said already, contextually they should be distinguishing characteristics of every one of us. Beloved, these are qualities that we cannot reproduce in ourselves. I just can't make myself more firm in the faith, more watchful, more courageous, more loving. I just can't make myself do that. That is something that the Spirit of God does in us as we submit ourselves to His work in our life, to His will, to His Word. And as you walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, you keep in step with the Spirit, the Spirit of God will be faithful to bear this fruit in your life. So let's begin by looking at the first virtue that Paul highlights in our text, and that is the necessity of being watchful. So again, here's an outline: be watchful, be firm in the faith, be mature, be strong, and be loving. So let's look at the first, be watchful. The word watchful means to be alert or to be vigilant. It's the virtue of being spiritually mindful about the things we think about and the things that we are doing, if you will, our attitude and our actions. And this word translated watchful here is used 22 times in the New Testament. And it's used specifically in reference to the believer's affections and attentiveness to Christ and to His Word. Beloved, being vigilant or watchful is the opposite of indifference, which unfortunately tends to describe the contemporary church and modern manhood. We are anything but vigilant or watchful. From the garden to today, men opt for laziness. Men opt for mindlessness, and sometimes that mindlessness is manifested through workaholism. I know men that prefer to sit on the couch and do nothing, and men who keep themselves busy so as not to be involved in their home. Either way, they're not vigilant or watchful. It's true today and throughout history that men tend to inoculate themselves with mindless pleasures or mind-numbing busyness. Not that anything is inherently wrong about relaxation or hard work. The Scripture commends both. We're to have a day of rest and reflection. We're to be people who are busy about the task of providing for ourselves and about ministry. But as Christian men, succumbing to these as the norm of life distracts us from a spirit of vigilance. Men, it is impossible to be mature in Christ and live for the glory of God, the good of His church, and the growth, the spiritual growth of your home, if you are infatuated with rest and work, or for that matter, any hobby or idea that inoculates you to the return of Christ, to the responsibility of personal holiness, and to the redemptive mission of the church. If you find yourself on a daily basis, now our mind wanders, that's normal. But if the habit of life is to go days without thinking about the fact that the Lord is returning and that He calls us to manifest a spirit, a disposition of humbleness before the Lord and of pursuing His work of sanctification, our growth in Christ likeness, or the fact that I never witness to anyone, I never share Christ, I've been inoculated to the mission of the church and to the glory of God. Yet tragically, this was the case in Corinth. The church, by and large, lived in a spiritual stupor. They were not alert in any meaningful sense of the word. They allowed their pagan habits to come back into their lives and to destroy their faithfulness to Christ and the love of unity, the fellowship of the church. They were factious, immoral, self-indulgent, and arrogant. They even boasted about their sin. And friends, the same characteristics can resurface in us when we become intoxicated with our own desires and our own ambitions, our own ideas. Fathers, you cannot be sensitive to the Spirit of God's work in the church and the spiritual welfare of your home when you are preoccupied with your own agenda and desires. Men, you are responsible to keep spiritual watch over the well-being of your home and your own walk with the Lord. Men and church at large, you can't just shift into neutral and coast. You can't. If you are not advancing in godliness, seeking and striving to be alert and to pursue the Lord with your whole heart, you will find yourself regressing. If you're not advancing in holiness, seeking and praying and depending upon the Lord to transform you and for you to be a sanctifying influence in your home, you will opt for laziness and you will backslide in your relationship with God and your home will suffer for it. God charged the nation of Israel and uniquely men in Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 and 7, says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. In every facet of the home, you are to be declaring the excellencies of God. You are to love Him with every fiber of your being. And when you find yourself growing cold, and you will, cry out to God to warm your heart with the atoning work of Christ and the reality that He is coming again." Fathers, we need to be watchful about our personal love for God and watchful to pour that love into the lives of our families and the church. So as we consider the topic of watchfulness, the New Testament lists several important things that we as believers and especially fathers must watch out for. Five facts that it gives us uniquely mentions about watchfulness. The first is to be on alert against Satan. The church at large has forgotten that we are in a spiritual warfare. Now, we do more battle with the flesh than we do with the evil one. He is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere at the same time in the space. He's not God. But he is active, and he is actively at work. And his demonic hosts are actively at work to discourage and to destroy your faith. You must remember that. He is the arch enemy of the believer. He is the tempter and accuser of the believer. He and his demonic host work tirelessly to discourage and devour the saints of God. Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, "Be sober, be vigilant," or "be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So how are we to act in light of this? We are to resist him. How? Firm in your faith. Beloved, don't forget that Satan's first attack on humanity was an attempt to destroy man's relationship with God and to subvert and spoil the marriage union. Men, his mode of operation hasn't changed, and you need to remember that. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 that the world lies in the power. The original language implies that he lies in the lap. The world lies in the lap of the evil one. It's like the world is falling asleep with their head in the lap of the evil one. Friends, the philosophies and ideologies of the world, and I'm not talking about the rocks, the mountains, the trees, the grass. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the world's system is satanically inspired and instigated. Ephesians 2:2 says that the Spirit, that he is the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. In those who disobey, dishonor God, Satan is at work in their lives. He has blinded them to the truth. In 1 John 2:15 through 16, John reveals to us Satan's method of seduction. It is through the possessions and passions of the world system. And he gives you a definition of what that looks like. He says, he exhorts us, challenges us, "Love not the world, neither the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You cannot cling to this world, this world system, its philosophies, its ideologies that are very humanistic, man-centered. You cannot cling to that and possess the love of God. They are incompatible. James says very much the same thing in James chapter 4. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship, phileo, with the world is enmity or hostility with God?" You cannot hold hands. You cannot be buddy-buddy with the world system and be right with God. He says, "For all that is in the world," and he defines what the world system looks like. The lust or the desires of the flesh, inferring sexual desires. The lust of the eyes, materialism, possessions, and the pride of life, that's boastful arrogance over the circumstances and your accomplishments of life. "It is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides," remains, "forever." Men, you need to be alert about the influences the world has over you and over your family. You need to be aware of your own struggles with sin because they're there. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about setting aside the weight that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You have besetting sins, sins that are unique to you. Be mindful of them. Pray about them. Seek God for deliverance from them. Don't play with sin. You need to be mindful, aware of your own struggles as well as your wife's and your children's spiritual vulnerabilities. So let me ask you, men, do you know your family's unique disposition or bend towards sin? You should. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, maybe it's 1 Peter 4, he says, "Men, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge," or in an understanding way. So inasmuch as you need to know how to live with your wife in a way that understands her unique personality, you should understand where your wife's bent towards sin is and seek to be a sanctifying element. That's Ephesians chapter 5. We read it today. That should be the man's desire. Husbands, we cannot change our wives or our children. We can't make them more like Christ. But we can cultivate an environment that is conducive to spiritual growth and love. So men, are you a help or a hindrance in your family's relationship with Christ? Are you encouraging your children, your wife, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's be among God's people. Are you talking about the things of the Lord throughout the week? Are you encouraging your family to be involved in ministry? Men, are you concerned about your family's growth in Christ-likeness and their service to His church? Fathers, if the hour of worship on Sunday morning is not coupled with continual, intentional, biblical conversation and application throughout the week, your family's devotion to Christ will wane. Parents, and I know I fail in this, and I do not come from a position of perfection. Just talk with my wife. She'll let you know where I fail. But I will say this, that children who often drift from the Lord, drift from the perspective, what affects them often is the fact that the things of God are not real in the home. It becomes something merely intellectual about believing right doctrine, but it's never applied, it's never practiced, it's never talked about in the home in a serious way, in a humble way, and a disposition of humility and tenderness and love needs to come from the Father on down. If it merely becomes activities, and we'll look at that. Some men think their home is spiritual because they're just involved in religious activities. But it's not a sincere, it doesn't come from a place of true love for Christ and the people of Christ. But your children need to see that it's real. And that's truly who you are. That your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that Christ is your life. Fathers and mothers alike, you must be loving and pursuing Christ, speaking of Christ throughout the week if your home is to be a haven of holiness and authentic devotion to the Lord. And again, I am not putting upon you some yoke of legalism that says your family devotions need to happen every day or that it needs to look a certain way. You know your home. Make watching a movie and you hear something on TV that's not appropriate, say it and then talk about why it's not right. You can't guard your children or your wife from every raunchy word at Walmart or every movie on TV. Things come up, but use them as teaching tools. And when you fail, men, and you will, be the first to admit it. Don't sulk in sin. Don't sulk in your failure. Be the first to admit it and confess it to your wife and to your children. That's real. That's real Christianity. And that real gospel living will affect your family. Fathers, the world is teaching your children how to live apart from Christ, so it is your responsibility to be watchful and to counter its depraved influences by teaching your children how to walk with Christ and how to love Him. You don't need a degree in the Bible. You don't need to hold a position of leadership in the church to have a spiritual impact on your family or in the church. All you need is an authentic passion for Christ that's anchored in the truth of His Word. Men, rest assured, God will bless and empower your efforts. He merely asks faithfulness. Love Him. Walk in His ways. Remember, God's Word never returns void. It accomplishes the purposes for which He sent it. So speaking truth to your wife and to your children, you don't have to quote Bible verses and references. The Spirit of God will bring to your mind, if you love Him, you want to walk in His ways, He'll bring to you those truths and be faithful to speak them. Second thing, we must be on the alert for what is closely connected to the idea of being aware of the work of the evil one. And that is, we must be careful to attentively and actively obey God. We need to be careful and watchful about temptation. As I've said before, if we're not attentive and actively obeying God, we will succumb to sin. We are either striving to live in obedience to God or we're mindlessly drifting towards sin. There is no middle ground. As God told Cain in Genesis 4:7, if we do not pursue obedience, sin lies crouched at the door of our heart, and it's ready to pounce on us and enslave us to its desires. Listen to what God said in Genesis 4:7. But if you do what is right, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to control you, but you must rule or you must master over it. Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 14:38. Father, sin is not a pet or a private practice. Get sin out of your life. Christ spoke to the importance, the necessity of removing those things that lure us into disobedience, to the extent that he talked about plucking out your own right eye or cutting off your own hand, and he's not advocating for self-mutilation. What he's telling you is that you need to be so serious about the things in your life that are rebellious toward me that you need to consider, you need to hack it off at its core, at its root. Get rid of the problem. Men, don't play with sin. And all of us are sinful in some sense because we reside in a depraved body that still longs after the old way. We're a new man, but we're incarcerated in flesh. Sin is a reality. But we fight sin. We don't play with it. Be it anger, lust, bitterness, any number of things. Don't play with it. Root it out by the power of the Spirit. Your sin affects every part of us as a church and your family. Furthermore, sin is not a respecter of persons. You must keep watch over yourself and your family. No man or family is immune to the destructive nature of sin or the stigma and shame that it brings. Be watchful. Thirdly, we must be watchful. What we must watch for is the rise of spiritual apathy or indifference in our heart toward the Lord. The very nature of this sin makes it hard to notice. So we must be all the more vigilant. Men, apathetic fathers are desensitized to the spiritual decay of their family. When you are not serious about the things of the Lord, your children will wander, they'll be engaged, your wife will be engaged, the church will be engaged in habits that are not honoring to the Lord. And you won't even be able to lift your tongue to address the matter, because you are comatose to its reality, because you have been adrift. There's no fervency for the Lord. Many men are unmoved and unconcerned by the cancer of sin that is eating away at the spiritual health of their home and their church. This condition is illustrated by the lives of those who comprise the church at Sardis. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3. The church thought, or it had a reputation, that it was alive and that it was doing well because it had a reputation for being active. But the reality was that the church was dead. Why were they dead? Because they were indifferent toward Christ. Fathers, religious activity does not mean that you are spiritually alive. Such was the case in Sardis, to which Jesus said, I know your works. I know what you're doing. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Revelation 3:1-2. They had religious activity, works and acts of service, deeds of love. They looked like a vibrant church. They had charitable deeds. Perhaps even evangelizing. The church was growing, maybe. But according to Christ, their works were incomplete. They were not motivated by love for Christ and marked by holiness to Christ. Therefore, he said to them, remember and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Church family and men, true spirituality entails far more than coming to church and be involved in spiritual activities. Yes, these things are important and they are needful. But if these things are your spirituality, if they're the place where you find your confidence and hope in God that you give, or that you came, or that you serve, that is your righteousness, you will be sorely mistaken. You are sorely mistaken. God wants you to know that you need to wake up and repent. Spiritual life is not the result of spiritual activity. Rather, it is the work of God through repentant faith in the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Genuine faith produces genuine works. But you can have works and not genuine faith. Church family and fathers in particular, when we become indifferent to the goodness of God and the person of Christ, we invite tragedy and difficulty into the church and into our homes. The fourth reality that we're summoned to be watchful about is the importance of remaining vigilant in prayer. Men, prayer strengthens us and stabilizes us in God's way just as much as it protects us against Satan's ways. Prayer is an expression of firm reliance. And what do I mean by that? Dependence upon the wisdom and power of God. Folks, prayer is not simply a random ritual in which Christians talk to themselves or participate in a corporate fashion. Prayer is communion. It is talking with the living God. When you pray, God hears, God listens. Now, Scripture does say, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I cherish a sin, the Lord won't listen. In fact, Scripture says, and again, 1 Peter chapter 4, when Peter challenges husbands to dwell with your wives in an understanding way, he says, if you don't, your prayers will be hindered. Prayer is the lifeline of spiritual life. It is our means of communication with the living God. Paul wrote, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Listen, to the end, keep alert with all perseverance. Ephesians 6:18. Friends, it's tragic that for so many believers, prayer is a drudgery rather than a delight. It's truly heartbreaking when we consider that the God of the universe beckons us, He waves us to come and enjoy sweet conversation with Him. But we can never find the desire, the time, or the words to say. Fathers, we must be men who watch and pray. Watchfulness and prayer are two sides of the same coin of holy affection for God. Church family, it is impossible to live a joyful, vibrant, and godly life if you neglect prayer. The final thing that fathers, yea, all believers, are to be watching for is the Lord's return. The two greatest motivations we have for loving Christ and living for Christ is the life of Christ that was given as a ransom, as a payment for our sins, and the very fact that He's returning someday. As sure as you see my face, you will look into the eyes of Christ. Jesus said, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. Matthew 24:42. Peter wrote, what sort of people should or ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? 2 Peter 3:11-12. Fathers and all believers alike are to be looking forward to the return of Christ, and they're to encourage their family to do so as well. Holy anticipation for the return of Christ, the rapture of the church, it promotes sincere godliness, a godly living, and a hunger to know God and to enjoy Him and to make Him known. The Apostle John said, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. 1 John 3:2-3. Paul adds, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for Himself His own special people who are zealous for good works. Titus 2:13-14. Fathers, it would do much for our personal walk with the Lord, as well as our families and the church, if we would live in a spirit of humble watchfulness, a spirit of eager anticipation and holy awe for the Lord's return. Folks, a God that loved us, died for us, lives within us, and is returning is a glorious God that is worth looking for and living for. Men, be faithful to model and motivate your family with this great truth. Not only are fathers to be watchful, but they're also to be firm in the faith. I will let you know that each of my following points are much shorter, so don't be alarmed. He says, be firm in the faith. It's imperative for men in the church at large to know that that every point of doctrine is not up for debate. Where the Scripture is explicitly clear, in what it teaches. We are to be explicitly clear in what we hold to. There's no gray area when it comes to the clear, fundamental, or foundational truths of Scripture. This is where Corinth struggled. Like the Ephesians, they were being carried about by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:14. These believers refused to take a firm stand on truth, and because of that, everything was open to question. Like many professing Christians today, when little is certain and absolute, a person's view of Scripture and their way of life becomes uncertain, subjective, and relative. It doesn't really matter. And Paul is teaching us here that spiritual stability and biblical manhood involves being grounded in the faith. The faith that Paul is speaking about here is not some nebulous or ambiguous idea of faith. He is referring to the truths of the gospel of Christ. As Jude writes, the faith, it has the definitive article, meaning it's talking about a particular faith, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. Just one chapter before our text this morning, in 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul told the Corinthians, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you listen, in which you stand." Paul told the Philippians to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. Beloved, doctrine is in view here. And fathers, you need to ground your children in the positional and practical truths of the gospel of Christ. It doesn't mean you need to understand things as I do or other teachers in the church, but you need to have a general good understanding of the gospel, of what it means to be made right with God. You need to help your family understand that they can be right with God, eternally right with God through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. Tell your wife and children that by trusting in the gospel, they have become a permanent member in the family of God, and that they have been placed within the sphere of God's gracious dealings. Tell them that their sin will never be held against them, and remind them that they will never be alienated or fall short of God's promises, or fail to experience His good purposes. Remind your family of those truths. Fathers, if you speak this way and live out this truth, it will radically alter your home and it will greatly influence the body of Christ. Men, it will hold no water when you stand before the Lord that you opt for ignorance, that you can memorize baseball statistics, football statistics. You can know different aspects of other things that matter in this temporal world, but you cannot invest your mind in eternal truths that will hold no water before God. Men, when you forgive sin and repent of sin in front of your wives and in front of your wife and children, you are showing them the power and the beauty of the good news to really change people. And so that men and women and people live differently who have trusted Christ. So fathers, be firm in the faith. Secondly, be mature. Act like men, Paul writes. And the basic idea that Paul is seeking to convey here is that of courage. Godly men are to have a sense of humble confidence in God and courage in God. Men, years of walking with the Lord, seeing His faithfulness and experiencing His promises should result in genuine courage and confidence in the reliabilities of God's character and of God's Word. I want to encourage you, senior men, finish strong. Finish strong in God's, taking courage and confidence in God and His Word. Don't spend your last years of your life fretting and worrying. Be bold in your confidence in God. And where you're weak, and you will be, ask God for strength. Ask Him to help you to be confident in Him. Fathers, God is worthy of our trust. Take steps of faith in your relationship with the Lord. This is God's way of maturity. You will never mature in your Christian life if you have more confidence in yourself and in what you can do than in the Spirit of God working through you. If you are the type of person who looks to yourself and then boasts about what you can accomplish, that's the pride of life. Be the person who is confident in God. You have God-given gifts, God-given talents. That's good. But don't trust in those. Trust in God. Seek His wisdom and strength. Spiritual maturity is the result of trusting and obeying the Word of God in the face of hostile feelings, hostile friendships, and sometimes hostile failure in your life. Beloved, you must learn to trust and rest in God despite the results. That's faith. Faith thanks God in the middle of the story when the results haven't come yet. But you keep trusting and you keep resting. Faith is obeying God and leaving the results up to Him. Fathers, your family needs to see this kind of mature faith being lived out in front of them. Your family does not expect you to be perfect, but they do expect you to be authentic and transparent and real. Confess your failures and walk in humility. Live that out before them. And God, live out your life in God dependence. Christian, your faith must be more than good intentions and lip service. It must be about conviction and confidence in the enduring promises of Almighty God. Men are to be watchful. They're to be firm in the faith. They're to be mature and they're to be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This word translated strong is frequently used to denote spiritual growth. The word is actually used in the passive voice and infers to be, it means to be strengthened. And it infers being strong in God dependence. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be strong in God dependence or in confidence in God's providence and God's power? Being strong in God dependence means that you first and foremost rely upon the Lord for wisdom, guidance, strength, and direction to do His daily will for your life. And God promises to meet you there. Whatever you lack to do His will, He will give you. That is being strong in God dependence. This word, strong, here overlaps with our previous, and they go hand in hand. Both are the result of God's work of grace in your life. We cannot strengthen ourselves. Power and growth are the Lord's doing. It is a divine work. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I've quoted that, Ephesians 6:10. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, or be strong in God dependence. In Philippians 2:12-13, Paul gives a detailed illustration of how this works. He says, work out your own salvation. And he's not referring to work for your salvation, but he's referring your active pursuit or obedience to God's work in your life, or the sanctification process, your spiritual growth. He says, work out your own salvation. How? How do we do this? With fear and with trembling. For it is God who works in you, listen, both to will or to desire, and then to work. It refers to ability to do His good pleasure. So it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Both the will and the ability come from God. God both inspires us and imparts us with the ability to do His will. Our part or responsibility is simply to submit to God in order for Him to strengthen us. Men, it is only through dependence on God that we can experience God's power to overcome the desires of the flesh. And they're ever present, aren't they? Beloved, we must understand with clarity that spiritual growth and victory is not the result of more discipline. It's not the product of it is the product of Spirit-produced humility and dependent obedience to God. Men, your spiritual impact in the home will only be as successful as you are dependent and obedient to God and His Word. Friends, spiritual stamina and strength is directly connected to your reliance upon God. Fathers, when you surrender your plans to God and purpose in your heart as best as you know how, to seek His Spirit's help, power, and glory, He will supernaturally give you the grace and insight you need to obey Him and to lead your family to do the same. Beloved, we must be convinced that all spiritual strength comes from God Himself. What did Jesus tell His disciples in John chapter 15? I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides, and that word means to remain in, Whoever abides in and I, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Men, we will not have any lasting impact on God's kingdom work in our home or in his church if we're trusting in our own strength to accomplish God's work. God's work must be done God's way by God's power if it is truly for God's glory. Left to ourselves, we become discouraged, defeated, and disillusioned. And some of you fathers might be that way right now. You recognize that you have not been the husband that you should be, that you have failed your wife on many ways, your children, and perhaps your children are out of the home. I will say this. Inasmuch as you can reach out to children, connect with your wife, confess your sin, confess it to God, confess it to them, and then to be transparent with them and to walk with the Lord, you will have a redeeming influence. And you need to leave the results up to God. You are forgiven and free in Christ, and he will use even our failures as fathers to further his purposes. Men, if we truly believe that we need God's strength to do God's work in the church and in our home, we will be serious about seeking his wisdom, guidance, and empowerment to do it. This takes us to our final point, be loving. This final virtue is the most powerful, and I would submit the most comprehensive. Without love, men, you will become crusty, militant, and bitter. Paul's final exhortation is one of the most beautiful, I think, in all of Scripture. He says, let all that you do be done in love. Fathers, love complements and balances everything that we do. Love, and again, what is biblical love? Is that warm, gushy feelings? No. Love is a verb. It is an active commitment of your will to pursue the well-being of the object. So both the church and my family need to be the object of my deepest affections, namely Christ. But how do I manifest love for Christ? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And what are God's commandments around? They center around love for him, service to him, which entails service to his people and your family. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. Love is sacrificial devotion. It means I am willing to lay aside everything necessary for the well-being of others. Love is the face of our faith. Love keeps our watchfulness from becoming weariness, our firmness from becoming rigidness, and our strength from becoming domineering. Furthermore, it keeps our maturity gentle and our strength from becoming, and our right doctrine from becoming mechanical or self-righteous. Friends, love is key. Love is what led God in the person of Christ to die on the cross for his rebellious creation, you and me. Love is rooted in God because 1 John 4:8, God is love. The Apostle John wrote, in this the love of God was made manifest, revealed among us. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, and that word means appeasement or satisfaction, for our sins. 1 John 4:9-10. Love led God to meet our greatest need, which is salvation, the salvation of our souls. And love is to be the undercurrent of a father's ministry, his service in the home. And that's what fatherhood is, service. Fathers, our families need to see God's love in our love. A love that willingly dies to self in order to meet the needs of the family and of his church. Men, love seeks the best interest of others in spite of reciprocation or acknowledgement. When you love on your wife and your children, they may never say thank you. They may never say I love you back. They may not even notice as you do quiet acts of grace and love in the home. And you know what? It's okay, because we serve a God who does see. He does not overlook your labor of love. Peter says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. Paul told husbands in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Father's love is the tie that heals hearts, homes, and churches, because like strength and maturity, love comes from God. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Love makes all the difference. So fathers, let all that you do be done in love. Men, may it be our constant prayer to love like God, because God is love. Love points the church and our homes to Christ, to the greatest display of love, and to the perfect heavenly Father. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for this day. Father, would you forgive me for my failures in my home, in your church? And would you forgive these fathers for their failures in the home and to your church? Lord, would you help us and remind us, Lord, that you are the perfect Father, and we emulate your forgiveness, love, patience, and compassion. I pray that you would help our love and our service as fathers to be rooted in our position as sons of the living God. I pray, Lord, that you would use this message, Lord, to accomplish your good purposes, both to encourage and to challenge men, as well as your body at large, to manifest these virtues in their life. And Lord, may you be pleased and help us to walk in your ways truly from our heart. Help us to love you, Lord, as we should, and love our families. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.